Me to preach, and so it's always a special day this Sunday every year to be able to once again preach God's word, and I'm excited to do so here this morning. And although I'll be honest with you, the way we're going to go about it is a little bit different than what I normally do. I am typically an expository preacher, that's a sequential verse by verse preacher. Not often do I wade into the waters of topically preaching. And to be honest, I had an expository message ready for this morning, but it was this week that God emblazed my heart with a subject matter that I felt it very pertinent we take time to focus on together here this morning. I want to preach to you a message this morning that I've simply entitled, Let Freedom Ring. And I want you to take your Bibles with me as we begin this journey together this morning, and I want you to go to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter number 33 in your Bibles together with me this morning, if you would. I'm going to read a verse here in Psalm chapter 33. We'll read it together, then we'll pray, and then we'll jump into what the Lord has for us here this morning from the Scriptures. Psalm 33, if you're there in the Scripture, say amen. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 33, and let's read it out loud together, verse number 12, Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I want us to think about that truth from the Scripture for a little bit. And before we dig into what the Lord has for us here, I'm going to pre-warn you, I have a lengthy introduction. The good news is that the sermon is shorter. Maybe. But I want to make sure we understand our history, because it seems to be under attack today, unlike ever before. You young people especially, you need to listen to me this morning. This is important. We understand why we are a free nation and how we can continue to be a free nation. It's only going to be by God's blessing. He's the giver of liberty and life, and he values it, and we ought to as well. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to speak to our hearts this morning, and then we'll dig into what the Lord has for us here today. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, you have put this truth so hardly upon my heart today. I pray that it would come across the way that you desire for it to from the Scriptures. Lord, as we look to our history, you often used history in bringing across your truth. You did it all throughout the Psalms. The psalmist referred back to the days gone by of your deliverances. And you did it in the New Testament as well, as the apostles referred back to the history of Israel and communicating the message. And Lord, we look back to our history that you blessed us with in America. And as we do that today, I pray that you would remind us of the principles of your word that have been placed into the history of our nation, that have made us a free people. And God, may we see through the madness that's going on in our day and once again have our focus realigned with the truth of your word that has made us free all these years. And may it continue for future generations. May we not compromise it. May we stand for it, to pass it on to those who are coming on after us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin by saying what a blessing it is to be an American. I am thankful to live in this country that God has blessed us with. I put out a video yesterday warning people, if you are not patriotic and you do not love America, then you probably should not come to the service today. It's just plain and simple. I was raised to be patriotic. My dad served in the military. My two great-grandpas served in World War II. And I remember many, many times growing up and the principle of patriotism being driven into my heart. And I love the country that God has blessed us with. And for 244 years now, God has blessed us with the privilege of living in this wonderful land where we live as a free people. Thank God for it. But before we became a nation, the people of the American colonies lived in a time of civil unrest under the tyranny of the British Empire. I think many of us understand that part of our history. And after a long season of suppression and attempts to lawfully change their status and the condition that they were in, the people of this land finally chose to declare their independence, knowing full well that making that decision would mean they were very likely going to have to fight to be able to have that independence. And for some of them, they knew that signing their life to the document of the Declaration of Independence was an act of signing their very lives away. And many of them did give their lives, did give their fortunes in establishing this nation that we hold so dear today. And so on July 4th, every year, we now celebrate the day our nation declared her independence from England. And on that day, America as we know it was born. It's funny, I saw a meme, a little picture on social media yesterday. It had a picture of George Washington on there, and it said on there, enjoy your work day, England. They don't have a day off on July 4th, but we do. Because we got our independence, we declared our independence on that day. And it's a wonderful thing to celebrate. On July 4th of 1776, 56 men of great influence and wealth. You go through and you study each one of those men. It's amazing the influence and wealth that these men held, who really could have just continued living a life of luxury and didn't have to make the decision they made. But these 56 men put it all on the line by signing the Declaration of Independence to lead our new nation forward into a state of liberty. On that day, they signed a document, part of which read these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their powers from the consent of the governed. And that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness." And after going through and describing all the reasons for why they felt it needful to declare their independence from the British government, which is a long laundry list of things, they come back at the end of the declaration and said this: "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connections between them and the great state of Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." I tell you what, that was quite a document, quite a statement, quite a declaration for our United States to come together and sign their lives to attest to. And I say to you this morning that because of the sacrifice of these men and the women who during that revolutionary period were in existence, and by the way, along with all the sacrifices of thousands of other patriots throughout our history who have stood for the cause of freedom, we still stand today as a free nation. But most people don't really know the real reason that motivated, and I believe caused, our nation to become what we are today. I'll tell you this, what I'm about to tell you is most certainly not being taught in public schools today. See, the real reason, the real aspect of our history that I believe caused our founding fathers to make the decision that they made didn't happen in the 1770s. It didn't happen in 1776. I believe it started in the 1730s and the 1740s. During a time that we look back to it, history, and we call it the Great Awakening. How many of you ever heard of the Great Awakening before? I don't know if many of you have. The Great Awakening was a time of revival. A spirit of spiritual awakening swept across Ireland and the British Isles, and then it swept over to America under the preaching of men like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and many others that we could mention this morning, who began to take God's word and open God's word and began to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, began to remind people that they're sinners in the hands of an angry God and that they needed Jesus Christ to save them from their sin and redeem their soul if they had any hope of entering into eternity and going to heaven. Any hope of having any type of true liberty in this life. And these men began to declare God's truth, and thousands upon thousands of people came to hear them preach, and they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And because of this great revival that took place in the 1730s and the 1740s that swept across our nation, it changed the whole landscape of our nation. In fact, before that time period, if you read your history books, we find that historians say that the society that then existed was beginning to become very dark and desolate. The people that were coming over to the colonies were coming over for greed and for money, and it was motivating them, and it was affecting the whole entire culture of the 13 colonies. But when the revival swept in, it changed everything. Benjamin Franklin, in his autobiography, he wrote back of that time. He was just a young man when those revivals began to take place. But he wrote back of that time period in his autobiography, and he said this. In 1739, arrived among us from Ireland, the Reverend Mr. Whitefield. And he goes on to say, the multitude of all sects and denominations that attended his sermons were enormous. And it was a matter of speculation to me how much they admired and respected him, notwithstanding his common abuse of them by assuring them that they were naturally half beasts and half devils. Now that makes me laugh. It was wonderful to see the change soon made in the manner of our inhabitants. From being thoughtless or indifferent about religion, it seemed as if all the world were growing religious. So that one could not walk through the town in an evening without hearing psalms sung in different families on every street. Can you imagine walking down the street in Cortez and hearing people sing to the Lord? That was what was happening. It was a spiritual awakening. Our founding fathers either grew up in the time that this was taking place or in the years that followed when this spiritual awakening took place. And I'll say many of them got saved during that time. All of them were impacted by that time. And it was the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that sets a person free that motivated and caused our founding fathers to come to the place where they knew they needed to declare our independence as a nation. And it was that time of spiritual awakening. It was the truth of the liberty that Jesus Christ alone can give to us that motivated them in coming about the establishment of our nation. That is why Patrick Henry is credited with having said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." You see, I'm here to tell you this morning, our freedom did not come by accident. What God has done in this nation was not an accident. It didn't just happen. God is the one who has blessed us with our freedom. And I say to you again, Psalm 33 and verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is who? The Lord. We were a nation who was founded upon the belief that God is indeed our Lord. One nation under God is our mantra. And that is why we have been a blessed nation. It was our founding fathers who were turned during that great time of revival to a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that brought about the establishment of this republic. And by the way, because they shared a common faith in Jesus Christ, in all of our founding documents, you will find that the principles written therein are based upon the principles of this book right here, God's Word. Do you notice how many times in the short excerpt of the Declaration of Independence, they referred to divine providence and the supreme ruler of the universe, the supreme judge? They knew how a free nation was to be established, and it was to be established in faith, upon faith in God and reliance upon the truth of His Word. That's the only way a free people can be brought together. John Quincy Adams, who grew up during the Revolution, said, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity." In 1883, later on, the Illinois Supreme Court declared this: "Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise." And still later yet in our history, in 1923, President Calvin Coolidge said, "The foundation of our society and our government rests so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country." And so I want you to see something this morning. All the way back in the 1700s, in the 1800s, in the 1900s, leaders throughout our history have acknowledged a simple fact and recognized that our freedom has come from God's blessing on our nation as we have followed the principles of His Word. That's important for us to understand. But sadly, what we have witnessed in this past century in our country is a gradual decline in the recognition of this truth. And that once was a gradual decline seems to be coming ever steep in the day that we're living in today. It started with little things, like removing prayer from public schools, like removing Ten Commandment monuments from our government buildings, but it's escalated from there. In fact, it's escalated to such a point now that statues and national monuments are being torn down or threatened to be removed all over our nation. The most recent hubbub is all about taking down Mount Rushmore because apparently it represents white privilege. It's ridiculous the things we see happening in our day and time. It's a wise and true statement that a man said when he said, "Those who cannot remember their history are doomed to repeat it." Have we had problems in our past? Most certainly. Have we been a perfect nation? No. And I say to you, in the good and the bad, it's important we remember our history so we can continue the good and not get to the place where we repeat the bad. If we continue down this pathway we're on today, we will once again become like those people who lived back in the 1700s, tyrannized by a government who was overreaching in their power and in need of declaring our independence once again. We don't learn from our history, we will be doomed to repeat it. You understand this morning? If that day ever comes in America, the America that we have known and loved will cease to exist. Whatever we're called then, it won't be America. It won't be what we are established to be. As President Ronald Reagan said, if we ever forget that we're one nation under God, then we'll be a nation gone under. Now, all of that was introduction. Amen. Thank you for that encouragement here this morning. What I'm trying to say this morning is if freedom is going to endure, it will only come as we return both as a nation and as individuals to living by the principles that make men free. So what are the principles that make men free? What are the principles that perpetuate liberty? How can we let freedom ring for many generations to come. This morning, with the time we have remaining, I want to give you six biblical principles that perpetuate liberty. Six biblical principles. Write these down. I don't have notes for you this morning, but you can write these down if you'd like to this morning. Number one, first principle, all men are created equal. All men are created equal. In our Declaration of Independence, which we read a moment ago, when our founding fathers gave the reason for the establishment of our nation in this document, they began with this truth. They said, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created what?
Equal.
All men are created. That's what they started with. And they're giving a declaration of independence for how we are going to be a free society. They said, here is a self-evident truth. All men are created equal. And yet I propose to you that the reason our founding fathers knew to put that principle in our founding document as a nation was not because of their great intelligence, was not because of any superiority of their own power. The reason they knew to put that principle in our founding document was because long before, at the creation of the world, the Creator God ingrained that principle right into our society, right into, it's a fundamental principle of our world, that all men are created equal. See, I want you to take your Bibles and go back to the book of Genesis, because the book of Genesis, all the way back at the beginning, makes this truth very clear for us here. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27. Now, Genesis is really easy to find. It's the first book of the Bible. Genesis 1 verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Hey, when God created the world, we see here that he made one man and he made one woman from whom we all are now descendants. So we didn't all come from different places. We all came from the same place, from that first man and from that first woman that God created. This is why later, and you look in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 20, the Bible tells us there that when Adam named his wife, he named her Eve, and his reason for doing so was because she is the mother of what? All living. Everybody who's in here, you go back to the same mama and the same daddy. It's Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman that God created. And so I say to you this morning, there's no such thing as a superior race. There is just the human race. We're all made from the same stuff. And God ingrained this principle right into the very foundation of our society that we're all made from the same place. Where is the inequality among us as a people? This is why the Apostle Paul later in Acts chapter 17 stood on Mars Hill. And he was talking to a society of people who were very confused about who they were and where they came from and who their Creator God really was. And the Apostle Paul stood on Mars Hill and he said to those people in Acts 17 and verse 24, that God hath made God that made the world and all things therein hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. I tell you what. We all might look a little bit different on the outside, but when you cut underneath, we all bleed the same way. We're all made of the same stuff. And no matter what your color, no matter what your custom, no matter what your culture or any of those other things might be today, we all came from the same place. God created all men equal. It's a fundamental principle that's ingrained into the foundation of our society that we've come from the same place. This is why in Psalm 139 and verse 14, the psalmist praised God by saying, I will praise thee for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Every one of us are intricate creations of God. No one better than another. All of us just made different. I'm glad we're not all made the same. I'm glad there are differences. You know what? Flowers would be pretty boring if they were all the same color. I could give a lot of illustrations about that. But God made us differently because that's how wonderful He is. That's how great He is. We all came from the same place. And all that's important for us to understand. And so the only way true liberty can abound is when men are given an equal standing in society. Now, I'll be honest, and you know this as well as I, America has not been perfect in taking a stand for this principle. But from our birth as a nation, this has been a principle upon which our society has been built upon. Has there been racism in America in our history? Has there been slavery? Most certainly. But I say to you, there is no nation in this world who has come as far on this subject than we have. You understand, there are still slaves in the world today. But they're not in America. Because we were built upon this principle, and yes, we've had to grow into it, and yes, we've had struggles with it throughout our history, but I'm thankful that this is a principle of a free society, that all men are created equal. And by the way, let me just take a minute to remind you just how equally God desires to treat us as individual human beings in this world. See, the Bible tells us that God loves all men. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, the Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want only a certain class or creed or culture or color to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved. That's why when Jesus walked on this earth, the Jews were racist against the Samaritans, but Jesus said, I got to go to Samaria. There's somebody there that needs me. There's somebody there that wants to trust me as her Savior. And Jesus went to that woman at the well, and His disciples didn't want Him to be around those Samaritans because they were racist against the Samaritans. But Jesus said, I need to be with them. You see, Jesus was the farthest thing from a racist that you'll ever see. He loves all men equally. And by the way, the Bible says there's no respect of persons with God. He didn't love one person over another person. Oh, that's so important for us to understand. I'm just going to go ahead and say this because the Lord put it on my heart. I don't think that we struggle near as much with the black and white issue in Cortez, Colorado. You know what issue we do struggle with? The Native Americans issue. I'm an outsider. I moved in here. I'm just being honest. I've seen it. Some of you grew up here. You need to be careful about that. We're all created equal. And by the way, the thing that divides us is not color. You know what divides us? Sin. You know what unites us? The gospel. When we believe in Jesus Christ, it brings people who were once divided by sin together in a way that nothing else can. Oh, so important. Number one, all men are created equal. Number two, write this down. All men are created with purpose. All men are created with purpose. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. All men are created with purpose. One of the biggest detriments to our free society has been the cancer of evolution. Now, some of you may not like this, but it's true nonetheless. Evolution is still an unproven theory. My Bible still says that God created the world. He didn't create all the elements, and then billions and billions of years took place and all of the evolutionary theory took place. No, He created it in 6 days, the Bible says. 6 literal days. God created everything that there is in this world. By the way, you read Charles Darwin, evolutionary theory. It is literally one of the most racist theories that you'll find in this world. He believed in a superior race. He believed the white man was the superior race. You read it. And yet it's become the standard of our society in this day and time. And evolutionary theory would have us believe that our lives have no purpose, that we were just blobs. We just came from blobs somewhere in the distant past, and our lives have no significance. It's just by accident we're even here, and there's not really anything great that we're supposed to accomplish. We're made with no purpose. But oh, how different the scripture tells us. The purpose for which we were created was. See, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 16, the Bible says that all things were created by Jesus and for Him. You know, you were created for God. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11 that God has created all things, and for his pleasure we have been created. You were created to please God. You were created for his pleasure. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, speaking of the prophet Jeremiah, the Bible said, the Lord told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew who you were. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Before Jeremiah was even born, before he was even conceived, God already had a plan. God already had a purpose for him. And can I say the same thing's true for you? God has a purpose for every one of us that are living in this world. And our founding fathers, they understood that God created each one of us with purpose. This is why they wrote into the Declaration of Independence that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable, that is, fundamental or constitutional rights, that among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Now think about those three things. Those three things give us purpose. You see, God has first given us life. God is the giver of life. He wants us to be stewards of the life that he's given to us. By the way, he also wants us to protect the sanctity of the lives of others with the life that he's given to us. God has given us life, but God has also given us liberty. He's given us freedom. He has created us to be free. We don't have time to go there now, but if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, God created the man and then said, I want you to have dominion over the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, and the cattle, and all the creeping things on the earth. God, in other words, created us to rule over this world, not to be ruled. He created us to be free. And he gave us life, and he's given us liberty, so that this third thing could be true. He has given us a legacy. See, the God who has given us life and given us the freedom to live our life has given us life and liberty for the purpose of fulfilling his plan for our life. That is, living out his legacy for us. That's where the idea of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness comes from. And that's what God desires for every one of us here. And I don't have a lot of time to park here, but I'll just say this. You will find no more satisfaction in life than in living your life to fulfill the purpose for which God created you for. And as each one of us are made uniquely inside and out, even so the purposes for which God created us are unique. Not every one of us is supposed to be a preacher. Not every one of us is supposed to be a plumber. Not every one of us is supposed to be an electrician. Not every one of us is supposed to be a teacher. But all of us together have a unique purpose given to us by God to fulfill in this world. And there's nothing that you will find more satisfying. There's no place you'll find more happiness or true joy in your life than fulfilling the purpose for which God created you for. And so a principle of a free society is, number one, that all men are created equal. The principles of a free society is, number two, that all men are created with purpose. That purpose is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But number three this morning, all men are given the opportunity to pursue their purpose. All men are given the opportunity to pursue their purpose. I want you to go with me to John chapter 14 this morning. John chapter 14. I'll read you a verse of scripture from there in a moment. Number three, all men are given the opportunity to pursue their God-given purpose. See, God has given us life and blessed us with liberty to give us the opportunity to pursue his purpose for us. And his purpose for us, listen to me, first and foremost, is that we would come to know him personally. That's God's ultimate purpose for every one of our life, that we would come to know him personally. God has made himself known to us through his creation, Romans 1 teaches. And we all know in our hearts there is a God. And we all know in our hearts that we don't measure up to be worthy of knowing him because of our sin. And so the Bible tells us that God made a way for us to be set free from our sin, to be reconciled, brought back together with our Creator. And that is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, where you're at in verse 6, Jesus said this. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The way you fulfill your first and most predominant purpose in your life is by trusting in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, being reconciled in your relationship with your Creator. And don't miss this. When you are reconciled in your relationship with your Creator, God also continues to have a purpose for keeping you then in this world. And that continued purpose that He has for you in this life is that you would live your life for Him and for His kingdom. As the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." In Galatians 2:20, he said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so that the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Once you've come to faith in Christ, once you become a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, your life is no longer about what you want and your own satisfaction and your own pleasure, but it is about what God created you for, and that is fulfilling His purpose for you and furthering His kingdom in this world. And the mystery of that whole deal is that there's nothing more satisfying you can do with your life than living it for Him. And so all men are given the opportunity to pursue their purpose, but here's the thing. God gives the opportunity to pursue His purpose to all men, but not the obligation. So what do you mean by that? God wants you to trust Him, to follow His purpose for your life. He doesn't make you. And it is a principle of a free society that all men must be given the opportunity to pursue their purpose. If all are forced to believe a certain way, do a certain thing, it cannot be a free society. That's why it's not written into one of our foundational documents. It's written in a letter that a man wrote to some of our founding fathers, but the separation of church and state was an important principle ingrained into the very foundation of our society, that the state would not try to mandate the way everybody else in society was supposed to believe. By the way, it wasn't supposed to be the other way around. You study your American history, churches were very influential in forming the foundation of the thought processes of our society. But our founding fathers said, keep the government out of the church. And that's still important today. Amen, Pastor. That's good preaching right there. And we see this ingrained in our society. But all men are given this opportunity, but they're not obligated. That's why the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 17 that the Spirit and the bride say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Our God is a whosoever will God. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to let Him save you. He wants you to let Him give you His purpose for your life, but He will not make you. That's why people from all over this world, they want to come to America, not because they have to become Christian to become a part of this nation, but because they know when they come here, they'll be free to practice their beliefs, to live out their faith. And that is a fundamental principle of a free society. You see, a free society cannot exist unless the individuals therein are given the freedom to make the choice of what purpose they will pursue in this life. And that's why we must continue to stand for the freedom of speech, for the freedom of thought, for the freedom of religion in this nation. If we are to continue to be a free society, I find it very interesting that our culture tries to say, well, you need to allow all people to think the way they want to think, except for the Christians. Well, what you believe goes against what the rest of us believe, and so you need to be silent. So much so that they're saying you can't preach on certain subjects. You can't talk about certain things. We must continue to stand for this freedom to pursue the purpose that God has given to us. Number one this morning, all men are created equal. Number two, all men are created with purpose. Number three, all men are given the opportunity to pursue their purpose. Number four, all men are given God or number three, all men are given the opportunity to pursue their purpose. Here's number four, all men are given God-ordained boundaries in pursuing His purpose. Let me say it again. All men are given God-ordained boundaries in pursuing His purpose. Now, I'm almost out of time, so I have to hasten this morning, but we all understand when God, after God created this world, mankind fell into sin. And we're all sinners. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned. That came, we inherited our sin nature from all the way from Adam, who was the first sinner. And we inherited it by blood. We're born sinners. Romans 5:12. And even when we would want to try to do good, the Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked. We can't know how to do good and what's best for society on our own. That's why some people are taking a stand for things that are absolutely wicked, and yet in their minds they believe it's the right thing. Because they're sinners. By the way, we can all be there. It just felt so right. How do we know what really is right and wrong? Hello. God has given us His Word. And it is His Word that ought to set the moral compass for a free society. And by the way, it was His Word that determined the principles upon which our nation was founded. And there's so much I want to say about this right here, but the Ten Commandments that God has given us in His Word are not mere suggestions. They are principles to guide a free society in living righteously. And I'll just pause here and say, God's Word has already given us the answer that we need for all the current issues we're facing. See, when it comes to marriage, God already told us, one man, one woman, one lifetime. Thank you. When it comes to human gender, we read it before, Genesis 1:26. The Bible says He made him what? Male and? That's it. I'm telling you, every single issue that society is trying to create today, God's already given us the answer for. We don't need to try to rewrite how we're living as a society. We just need to get back to living the way that God has always told us we're supposed to live as a society. And when it comes to living out the purpose that God has for us, you need to understand that all men are given God-ordained boundaries and pursuing their purpose. Now, in a free society, maybe not all men will choose to follow God's ordained purpose for them. But in a free society, the rules, the system of justice ought to be structured in such a way that to where the things that God says are wrong are the things that are punishable offenses in a society. The problem that we're seeing happen in America today is that we are moving farther and farther away from the principles of God's Word to a place where it is becoming very dangerous. We've now began to say that truth is relative in this day and time. That what's true for you may not be true for me, but I'm here to tell you this morning, 2 + 2 is always going to equal 4. Right is always going to be right, and wrong is always going to be wrong, no matter how loud the opposite side may want to scream against it. There's some things in this world that are just plain and simple, black and white, and you can try to change them, but they're ingrained into the fundamental principles that are ingrained into the very fabric of this world, and you'll never be able to. You'll just be able to ignore them, not eliminate them. We have a society that's trying to do so. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to them that call evil good and call good evil, that call light darkness and darkness light, that put bitter things for sweet and sweet things for bitter." And I say to you, our country was established upon the principles of God's Word. And so if we begin to tear apart the very principles, the very foundation upon which our society was built, there will be no hope for America. Psalm chapter number 11 and verse number 3, the psalmist said, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" There's nothing more to be done if we remove the foundation upon which we were built as a free society. There will be no boundary to where people can go. I'm telling you today, it's getting ridiculous. In Oregon, not too long ago, they passed legislation that allowed for a man or a woman to marry their animal. You say, that's ridiculous. Yeah, it is ridiculous. I'm telling you, if we do not keep the standard high, and if we don't allow this book to set the boundaries, there's going to be no limit to where this society will go. And we need to be given the freedom to pursue purpose. But our freedom to pursue purpose, especially for those who don't to choose to follow God's purpose for their life, must be kept within the bounds of God's word if we are to continue to live as a free society. This is not popular preaching, but it is what we need if liberty is to continue in our country today. And it's time for us to wake up, America. It's time for us to wake up, Christians. As the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. The reason why we're in shambles as a nation, because we have become silent and sleepy as the church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, not America. And as the church goes, so the country goes. Where have we been, church? Standing for truth in the ever-shifting sands of this world. Principles that liberate a society. Number one, all men are created equal. Number two, all men are created with purpose. Number three, all men are given the opportunity to pursue their purpose. Number four, all men are given God-ordained boundaries in pursuing their purpose. Number five, all men are placed within God-ordained institutions to guide them into His purpose. All men are placed within God-ordained institutions to guide them into His purpose. I must be quick. There are three God-ordained institutions that the Scripture teaches us about. You know what they are? First and foremost, it's the family. Number two, Genesis chapter 8 teaches us government was ordained. Whosoever sheds a man's blood by man shall his blood be shed. Men would exercise justice over other men. By the way, the government was created to protect a free society. That's their only and predominant purpose. But I digress. Number three, the third institution, the church. Jesus is the one who ordained the church, purchased it with His own blood. Don't miss this. God ordained the family to propagate life on the earth. My wife is pregnant with another young one. That's one of the reasons that God created the family, so we could continue to live on this earth. When you corrupt the family, the whole thing falls apart. You put two men together, they can't create a family. You put two women together, they can't create a family. But I digress again. The family was created to propagate life. Hey, God ordained the government to protect life. Whosoever sheds blood by man shall his blood be shed. He's a minister of God to thee for good, to bring justice upon those who would do evil, Romans chapter 13 talks about. God ordained the government to protect life, and then God ordained the church to point to the way, the truth, and the life. That's why God ordained the church, so that we could stand up here and begin to declare the truth and be the pillar and ground of the truth and continue to point people in this sin-cursed world to the one who can save them and give them true liberty. That's why God ordained the church. And so these three institutions were placed in this world. They're God-ordained institutions that we each have been placed into in some capacity or influenced by in some capacity so that we could fulfill God's purpose in the way that He intended for us to do so. Now here's the thing. When one of these institutions begins to crumble, all of them will be impacted. You see, the government will only ever be as strong as her churches, who are influencing and standing for truth. The churches will only ever be as strong as her families. And the families will only ever be as strong as the individuals by which they are composed. By you, sir, and you, ma'am. You, husband. You, wife. You, mom. You, dad. You, children. Your family will only ever be as strong, and as the family goes, so the church goes. And as the church goes, so the nation goes. And one of the reasons we're seeing all the turmoil that's happening in our society today is because Satan, 100 years ago especially, created an all-out war on the family. And with the rise of television and rock and roll and different things like that, we saw a rise in premarital sex, which led to a rise in divorce, which led to the breakdown of the family, to where now we're living in a day and time when 25% of moms are absent from the home and 45% of dads are absent from the home. You talk about a broken nation. We're living in it here today. And the reason for why the church has begun to compromise and break down is because families began to break down. And the reason why our government has begun to crumble is because there's no church who's standing up for truth anymore. You walk into most churches on any Sunday today and you don't see a preacher preaching the truth of God's word. You see a mamby-pamby man and sometimes even a woman standing up behind a pulpit or sitting on a stool, and they're not preaching God's word. They're giving some philosophical talk, some little pep talk to make people feel better about themselves. I'm telling you something, people don't need pep talks. They need the word of God. The word of God is the only hope for our nation today. All these God-ordained institutions, they're so elemental and fundamental to the fabric of a free society. And Satan is attacking every one of them. He's attacking your family. If you let him get a foot in the door, he will. And he'll rip it apart. Church, if we don't get a hold of these principles, my children, your children, your grandchildren will not have an America to live in. Can the church go on without America? You bet it can. In fact, the church has thrived under times of persecution. With every fiber of my being, I want my kids to have an America to live in. I want them to have the opportunity to have the freedom to practice their faith and share their faith and live out God's purpose for them and not have to do so in hiding, not have to do so in persecution. If we don't repent from our ways as a nation, there is no hope for America. And sir, it starts with you and your home. Ma'am, it starts with you and your home. It's not the politicians that are the problem. It starts in the home. And as the family goes, so the church. And as the church, so the nation. You understand how these are contingent and reliant upon each other. And we've all been placed into these places so that we can fulfill this final principle of liberty. And I promise, I know I'm going over. I promise I'll be done. Number 6, all men must do their part to perpetuate the principles of liberty. Number 6, all men must do their part to perpetuate the principles of liberty. Hey, as believers, we must continue to make, mature, and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ. We must continue to preach the gospel, the truth that can truly set men free and stand for the truth of this world in this nation that we live in while we have the freedom to do so. That's what we must do as believers. As Americans, don't miss this. We must vote. We must voice our opinion. You say, I don't have time to be calling all those politicians. You better make some time. It's your responsibility, sir. It's your responsibility, ma'am. Hey, as Americans, we must educate our children. And even in a society that is trying to eliminate the important elements of our history that will help our children be able to continue the principles of a free society, parents, it's our responsibility. Grandparents, it's our responsibility to make sure they understand that God is the one that has blessed us with freedom in this country. And that God is the one. And these principles we've been talking about today are the principles that make for a free society. It is our responsibility as free individuals in fulfilling God's purpose that He has given to us, hey, to propagate, to perpetuate the principles of freedom, the principles of liberty. That's true for us as believers. It's true for us as Americans. And I say also it's true for us as families. It's about time you turn off the TV. You turn off little Junior and Susie's video game or whatever the other distractions might be, and you sit down around a dinner table and you start talking about the Lord. You start reading the Bible together. You start teaching your kids the principles of our nation that have made us for a free society. Parents, it's up to you to propagate liberty to the next generation. That's why I sang a moment ago, I'll not stand and I'll not break, I'll not compromise my faith. In a world of desperation, what has been I cannot change, but for tomorrow and today I will be a light for future generations. And I am calling you, first and predominantly as believers, secondarily as Americans, to stand with me for liberty and justice for all generations. I'm a young parent burdened for his kids. I'm sitting in a group, in a room of individuals, I believe, whether it's your grandkids or your kids or the hope of kids one day, you want to perpetuate liberty for them as well. It's going to take repentance on an individual level first and on a national level secondarily. Hey, it's going to take a great awakening like happened early on in our country for us to turn back to God. My prayer today is that it start in this room. That it start in our hearts. That it start in our homes. That it spread to our community. It spread to our county. It spread to our state. And however far God wants to take it, I believe God can do it. He's done it before. I believe He can do it again. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. God can do it if we would be willing to let Him today. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes with me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I know the time of preaching has been long today, longer than normal. But I believe these principles, we need them desperately. How many of you would just be honest?